talking a little bit about this all the way through as we look at our hearts and at our song service. And I just put together a couple of verses to bring to mind, like we looked at in the instances of singing and the purpose of the singing in the Old and New Testament and the occasion that it was done. I just wanted us to quickly look at some of the verses that shows God's attitude toward some of the attitudes or some and that we dare not exhibit in our worship and in our life for Him. So the first thing I wanted us just to look at, it's a very familiar verse. It's in a letter to Christians of the first century. Paul has dealt with problems. He's dealt with the false teaching from the Pharisees, and he's warning them about that. And then he gets over to chapter 6, and he's talking about how to treat a brother who's caught in a trespass, and it's in this context of one another things that he tells us to examine our own work, verse 4, and then about carrying our own load, a responsibility there, and then sharing with those who teach the word, and then verse 6, and seven, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he also shall reap. And it's just, it's a warning from God that, you know, God cannot be fooled. We may fool ourselves, as the Pharisees were very good at being blind to themselves. And we're so self-righteous. So, it even suggests that we can be deceived. So we never need to get so high-minded that you know, I'm never going to fall. Sometimes I have a little trouble singing some words that say, I'll never forsake the Lord. You know, maybe consciously we can have a mindset, God help me not to do this type of thing. But we can be deceived. We can have error creep in. We can have complacency creep in. We can have self-righteousness creep in. And so it suggests that not only can we be deceived, but these people that he was talking about, they thought they could deceive God. And so, but God cannot be fooled. And so there's no pretense with God. There's no righteousness out of what comes from an humble, reverent heart in spirit and truth, worshiping Him. And so we will, if we sow to that, we'll reap the consequences. But if we sow to the Spirit, we'll also reap eternal life. Did you have any thoughts or any comments that you that you jotted down, or when you read this, did anything come to mind that you would like to present? Pretty straightforward. Okay. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. This is a familiar story. I just wanted us to look at it quickly. Pat, would you read Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, please?
Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. The fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, it is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people I will be honored.
Let's start with that. Verse 3 stuck out to me. God said, those who come near me will treat me as holy. That's God's expectation. That's God's bottom line. And not even two priests who were doing worship before him got away with presenting what he had not commanded. Don't know exactly what that strange fire is, but God knows, and the law was clear, evidently, to what they did with the incense and the fire and those kinds of things. He knew their heart. And it was such an offense to God that he had to do something as drastic as what he did. Not only for Nadab and Abihu's disrespect and dishonor, but because of the priesthood, because of the children of Israel. It affects others, especially when they're in this kind of role before God. And God had set this up. They're his special people, and he wanted them to be holy, and he wanted him to be treated as holy by them. And so I see in both cases they failed miserably. But sometimes we get caught up in, I'll do this, or I'll think this, or it won't matter to God. It matters to God. Any thoughts about this?
Well, it should have. Just from all the miracles and things that they had seen through Moses and coming out of the land, it's so incomprehensible of why they didn't understand.
I know. And you know, let's turn it to us. Can't believe that I fail so miserably sometimes, because look, God so loved me, he gave. Jesus went to the cross. The apostles went through what they did go through for me to have God's word. God, through providence, has given me his word. God, through providence, has allowed me to learn his word. And here I am, you know, throwing it to the wind sometimes because of the worries of the world, of the pride of life, those kinds of things that creep in, you know, just minuscule things. So,
Keith and I were actually talking about this example for people out there who believe that that God is this grandfather type figure. You know, how can you read stories like this and read like Ananias and Sapphira and things and not see the flip side of this, not see that yes, he is a loving God and merciful, and he did all these things for us, but he expects obedience, and he has that wrathful side as well.
That's right.
That justice.
It's justice. It's righteousness. He is all about righteousness. And he is righteous. And he wants us to be righteous. Of course, the only way we're going to do that is through the grace and mercy of Christ. But it's through faith in that and through our striving ever to become obedient to that the best we can. Because God knows our heart, and he knew, you know, evidently Nadab and Abihu's intent, heart, and like I say, you know, he does not accept a pretense or a substitution. Okay. Any other thoughts on that?
I think, addressing Melissa's comment, people are predisposed when they read the scriptures because of the preachers they listen to, that God is all good and he loves everybody, because we can read something and read right over the true meaning. And the reason I say that is when Esther Hargrove, when she studied with Esther and she truly began to see, she called Mark one day at work and told him, that preacher's putting words in my Bible, because she had read right over baptism and what she missed to be said. And there was a couple of other passages, and so Mark's comment was, I'll take care of that when I see, you know, he's not going to answer all that. But she read that, and she read her Bible all the time.
Right.
She did, it wasn't that she just didn't read. People read sometimes, but they, if we read something with something in our mind, it's going to mean what we think it means if we're not reading with an honest heart. And what that tells me is I need to be careful to do the same thing. I could do the same thing about something else.
Right.
We need to not have a, not go to the Bible to try to prove what we want it to mean. To go to it to see what it really says rather than to prove my point.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I was going to ask. When you say honest heart, what do you mean? Does everybody go to the honest heart?
More of a humble, Pat, you answer.
What an honest heart is I don't go saying I know what it really says. I just want to know what it says and read it and truly try to understand it, just like we would any other document. If you read a history book and you don't know anything whatsoever about the history of whatever country you're reading about, then you're going to be more likely to really pay attention to what it says. But sometimes when people want to make, like there are some, I think, some figures in our history of America that people glamorize and then criticize other people for the exact same thing. Thomas Jefferson, I think it was, who had so many children by the slaves.
Mm-hmm.
And that people, he's held up as a great figure. And they just dismiss that. But then somebody they don't like does the same thing or something maybe not even as bad to me. He forced those women. But then there are men who have consensual sex. I'm not for that. But let's at least judge them the same way. Judge them fairly. And we do that with God's word. We want it to mean that everybody's going to go to heaven. So when we read it, if that's what we want to know, that's what we're going to come away with. Our heart's not honestly seeking the truth. We're just seeking to justify ourselves.
And Lord willing, if we get to the part in the lesson that I just handed out, it's on the Matthew the verses that says ask, seek, knock, and what that really means, because we sing the song, it's under the song Seek Ye First the Kingdom, and what that means. Okay? It's so study it when you get to it, and we'll discuss it in class. But the asking, seeking, and knocking. And it has everything to do with not only heart, but it has to do with action. Okay? So, thank you. Isaiah 29. Sandra, would you read Isaiah 29, 13 through 15? And Lauren, after she gets through with that, would you read chapter 40, 27, and 28 of Isaiah? Okay.
Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is caught by the commandment of sin. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who sees us? And who knows us?
Okay, while we're still there in that section there, my New American Standard says in verse 13 at the end, they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. You know, and there's notes on the side there that is literally what, you know, that the words there were used, but learned by rote, just tradition learned by rote. And let's read Isaiah 40. 27 and 28.
Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, creator of the ends of the earth, and your feet, no one is weary, is understanding and unsearchable.
Pray we never fall into that kind of depraved kind of mind that thinks that the Lord doesn't see. I'm here to tell you, at some point, if we do not keep considering the praiseworthiness of God and the glory and the honor to His name, we can fall into this. If we get out and we get caught up into tradition, if we get caught up into rote worship, and we don't even think about what God, if God is watching or listening. See, that's our danger, I think, you know, that when we're doing it. Not that we've got this little God over here that we're serving and God's not going to see that God. You know, but the lesson is there nonetheless. Over in Isaiah 29, causes people draw near with their words. Where do we find that in the New Testament? Matthew 15. Let's turn over to Matthew 15. Yes, go ahead. The Isaiah 29:13. They honor me with their lips. Their hearts are far from me. Matthew 15:8-9.
Isaiah 29.
Yeah, Isaiah 29.
Okay, I'm sorry.
No. Sorry, that's okay. We were over there and I went back to 29 and I wasn't clear. Thank you, Lauren. Okay. Matthew 15. And of course, the Pharisees and the scribes are at Jesus again. They're trying to trap him. Jesus is talking about, and they're talking about His disciples transgressing tradition. That's what is right before Jesus says this. And why do you yourselves transgress? Of course, the apostles were not doing tradition. It was just some of those traditions that they had made up that weren't according to the law of Moses. Okay. The commandment of God for the sake of your tradition. For God said, honor your father and mother, and those verses there. Verse 7, you hypocrites. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips. Their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines the precepts of men. And back in our verses that we read, and here in Matthew, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, back there through Isaiah, and Jesus is saying their worship is vain. And as we will see in Amos, what else God calls it. But he does see, he does understand, he will judge righteously, and it matters. In Isaiah 29:14, speaking of like the Pharisees over in Matthew 15 that Jesus was dealing with, Isaiah was dealing with the same kind of people there in 29:14. Their proud, blinded hearts won't listen to God's prophets. That's what this is talking about. That God's not going to just stop a prophet from teaching them. As we go through Jeremiah and the end of, you know, the end of the Old Testament before John the Baptist comes on the scene. It's not that the Word of God is not going to be out there. They're just not going to listen to it. They would rather have their tradition. They would rather have their peace sayers. And so, and just go on with what they want to do, how they want to do it, and say, God doesn't see. It doesn't matter to God. He's not going to do anything anyway. And they really get to saying that when the persecution comes. And so, and of course, this is during the times of Isaiah is teaching, is preaching to the kings, trying to get the people to repent, get them back to God. And so, but we need to consider, once more, don't let things become so familiar and that we cease to contemplate the worthiness and the nature of our God. And that will help us to strive to say those things and do those things and praise Him in those in the ways and the songs that He deserves. Any comments about that? Yes.
In Matthew, I thought it was interesting that the Pharisees were asking Jesus why your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders. And then Jesus comes right back to them and says, well, why are you transgressing the commandment of God? So they were talking about their elders' traditions. Mm-hmm. They were complaining about that.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of, you know, complaining, instead of the tradition of God.
That's right. That's right. That's right. That very, very good point. He is calling them what they do and what they follow on the carpet. He is. And so, any other comments? Very good, Susan. Thank you. All right, Amos 5. Very familiar. Melissa, would you read Amos 5, 12, 18, and 20 through 27? This is 750, while she's turning 750 B.C., Jeroboam II is king in Israel. He was a wonderful king, wasn't he? They're serving idols, but yes, God mentions this, but God is indicting them for something because, you know, the statement is true. A society reflects the God they serve. Well, if you've read and have studied this section of time in history, God's people couldn't hardly get any worse, you know. So let's read this passage. Amos 5, 12, 18, 20 through 27.
For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gates from their rights. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have worn the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chiam, and your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts.
So someone tell me, how does God feel about their worship? What's one of the words he uses?
He hates it.
He hates it. Okay, he hates it. Well, guess what? In the reading, verse 10 shows their attitude. They hate the reproof of those who tries to get them to do right. They hate God's reproof. Verse 26, they trusted in false gods, of course, and not the Lord alone. But then God turns it around. I hate your worship. It is noise to me. All this singing and praising and supposedly worshiping to God while they've got one foot in the idol temple, is a hate for God. He hates it. He despises it. And he's going to do something about it. They're going to be taken off into captivity, never to return again, because they did not listen. And as Steve, in his sermon, they didn't consider. Did you have a comment?
I just want to say, it says he hates it, but it also says, not only does he hate it, he will not accept it.
Yes.
He will not hear it.
He will not hear it. That is scary, isn't it? That's what I wanted to let us consider, you know. If worship, whether ours or others, is not according to his word, is not done with proper reverence, if our lives are so filled with, and we study, we're not going to dwell on this, we studied about how our not treating our brethren or our fellow man correctly affects our worship to God, how he looks at that. But we do not want it to be called just noise, or that he won't listen. But so we need to be careful how we approach God, not let the worries and cares of the world or my wishes and wants, like Pat was talking about, reading God's word and typing in parentheses what I want it to say, you know, and come away feeling good about myself. And so we need to honestly and truthfully look to our worship as we're sitting on these pews, examine our hearts, examine our minds, and examine the words that we're saying in all good conscience, so that he will hear us. Because, Lord willing, if we get to the end pages of that packet that I did out, we're going to look at the promises and the prayers. Just a few. We're not going to do it. We're not going to break it down. Just the words. I typed out the words. What we promise God and what we pray to God. And so we will hopefully, but we can be drawn away with new and improved approaches to worship. I've seen it in congregations of the Lord's people across this nation. They think that some of the denominational, and I'm not talking about instrumental music, I'm talking about denominational practices that have crept in, or some people who come in who follow the Holy Spirit movement, and they come in and they think it will enhance the service. And one time there was a bunch of people humming and singing real low and everything while the Lord's Supper was being said. And, you know, you have to judge that for yourself. You know, I mean, it's those kinds of things that sometimes creep in because it extols our emotions and what I need over what God says and what, you know, for us to worship him. So we need to just be careful not to be drawn. So each of us has to examine that. Each of us has to be beware and that our hearts aren't drawn in such things. Any other comments? Matthew 7. We are not going to spend a lot of time with that. Can anyone tell me what Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says? And they will say on that day, what? Lord, Lord, what? And then they go on about, man, haven't we done, God, Lord, hadn't we done many things in your name? Have we not, you know, done all these good things? But then Jesus turns and says to them, what? What does Jesus say? Depart, I never knew you. Why?
They practice lawlessness.
They practice lawlessness. That's what God calls it. There's truth and there's lawlessness. So, am I going to be perfect in everything I do before God? No. But we must have a willing heart. We must have a humble heart. We must approach God before His throne of mercy and grace, repenting of the things we do. But one must obey what God has said. And it extends over every aspect of our life, whether we like what God says or not. We have to comply with the right kind of heart. Any questions about Matthew 7? And you know, it's just as He says. Just as the Lord commands. Because these people were religious people. So let's not get also self-righteous to think, well, that's everybody else out there. Okay, so Proverbs 10. Elizabeth, can you read Proverbs 10? Let's read 13 and 14. I failed to put that on your lesson. 13 and 14 and 31 and 32. Proverbs 10.
Okay. On the lips of the discerning, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Wise men store up knowledge, but with the mouth of foolishness, ruin is at hand. And 31. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out.
Okay, in Proverbs 13 there, what's the wisdom that's being talked about in these verses? What's it really get down to? What's he talking about?
What's in our heart?
Well, what's in our heart, but...
It's a discerning person.
And what? How is this discerning person, what's he going to do? Guard his mouth. Okay? It's talking about guarding what you say. Guarding your mouth. Watching the words you say. Not be too quickly to speak, because many words rashly spoken brings ruin. So, it's just a warning. Why is it important to guard our speech? It says it brings ruin. What's that? What? Not only harsh words bring strife and of that. We have examples of that through Proverbs and in the New Testament. Angry words. You can look at Proverbs and the New Testament about that. But words that, you know, that we speak maybe could be the same as eating a meat that's been offered in an idol before someone else. If we don't speak the truth, if we're deceitful about in our words, if we don't care what we say before others, that it can cause harm. And so, but guarding our mouth, what the words we say, because every word, not just deed, is going to go before the judgment seat of God. Yes?
Are you talking about number G?
I'm talking about number G, Proverbs 21. And then, oh, I'm sorry. Number F is that 32. I apologize. I skipped down. Thank you for raising your hand, Lauren. Let's go back. Verse 29. One who draws strength from the word of the Lord, or the way of the Lord. Okay. Proverbs 1 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. And so the righteous heart verse 29, draw strength from the way of the Lord. The one who has integrity, the righteous heart, the one who has integrity speaks wisdom when he speaks. I am so sorry for dropping down in my notes because it is in Proverbs 21.
This has to do with wisdom, but
it has to do with wisdom.
We didn't get to address, you know, the two. What are our two choices?
Exactly. What did you put down?
Well, I put righteous or wicked.
That's right. The righteous tongue, the one who has, and the wicked. The righteous speaks what is acceptable. See it in the reading? The wicked tongue speaks perversion, twisted, not according to the truth. It can be just a little bit twisted. God's not going to watch. It's not going to matter to God. If we can just change it a little bit.
And what determines the difference is the wisdom you were talking about.
The wisdom, exactly. The discerning heart. Pat hit on that when she was talking about how we approach God's Word. How are we going to discern? You know, how are we going to get understanding? How are we going to look at God's Word and study without the right kind of heart towards it, instead of going in there and saying, you know, yep, this proves me, I'm just right and I'm okay, you know, and close the book and I'm fine, God. So, with that kind of what's acceptable, and not speaking or accepting or being caught up into some kind of perverted thought. So, thank you for that. And then let's just move on then to, while we're in Proverbs, let's move to Proverbs 13, verse 3. The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. And we made comments about that in that. Guard your mouth. Over in Proverbs 21:23, just another reading from that. 21:23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Now, I ask the question, should it apply to our song service? Sure. In what way? How can we not guard? You know, what's a way that if we don't guard our mouth and our thoughts to God, what might happen?
Same things that we shouldn't be. Things that are false. Things that are not according to God's word.
We sing false things. We sing things. Right. Yeah. Are we declare things that we have no intention of doing our dead level best to do something about. It's just, we sing that song. It's a truthful song. It's an edifying song. But what am I saying? And then some of the songs that I do believe there are some in the book, I'm not the Gestapo. We're not going to sit here. I'm not going to. You do your own reading. You do your own judgment. But there are some songs that I believe that are not according totally to God's Word. They use a little verse here, a couple of words there, and the rest of it's pure conjecture. Some of it, in our own minds, we can take the work of the Spirit by saying, God, I understand it's through His Word and not the indwelling that some of these authors back in the 1800s believed that the perseverance of the saints and that God ruled their heart not by through His Word, or that they could fall in that, but that they were chosen and He did it. Some of those songs come from brethren, quote unquote, Christians who believe that. Not brethren, Christians, quote unquote. Okay, but we need to watch our words. And like I say, Lord willing, the words we say, even in the first The very first song that we're going to look at is Holy, Holy, Holy. What do we mean? And some of the words that we sing to God, you know. And then some of the words that we sing to give us strength, like a bulwark. What's a bulwark, you know? In A Mighty Fortress, who, by the way, was written by Martin Luther, okay, back in the 1500s. And so, Lord willing, any other songs? You know, we sing a really good, comments. We sing a really good song, and I sing it, but I have to really give my heart to being humble before God. And it's just the song that we sing all the time, I'm resolved. I am resolved, 280, to do this, this, and this. Let's be resolved. Go out and do this, this, and this. And so, you know, just whatever we say to God, let's have it in our heart to be obedient to that. Any other thoughts or questions before we finish? Lord willing, I was hoping to finish. I almost did. I only have one more verse, and we will start with the words we sing with Holy, Holy, Holy. Try to do at least, you know, the first couple of pages and everything. We'll try to work through that. And it's simple and easy. It's not anything mind-altering, but just get us to think a little bit on some of the really wonderful praises that we sing to God. The first section is about praising God and what we say to Him. The second one is some of the songs that we sing that builds faith and what that should cause us to do. And the last part is about the songs, the promises, and the prayers that we say to God. Because I would say more than half of the songs in the book is prayers when it gets down to some of the words. Praying before God and song. Okay. Any...